So my name's Mark. I'm one of the pastors here. It's great to be with you this morning. If you were here with us last week, then you were here for the kickoff of our new teaching series called In Christ, Discovering Our New Identity. And over the next 7 weeks, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be making our way through the New Testament, and we're going to be looking at all the things that God says is true of us if we are in Christ. Now, to be in Christ means to put our faith in Christ. It means to be led by Christ, to follow Christ, to love Christ. And what happens the moment we confess our faith in Christ is our life and His life is united together. And we can no longer speak about ourselves apart from reference to Him. We kicked off last week, and like I said, we've got the next 7 weeks to really spend time thinking about what it means to be in Christ. And last week, if you were here, then you know that that I finished last Sunday with a visual video reminder of who we are in Christ. And I want to start this morning where we finished last morning. And so I want to invite you to turn your attention to the screen, and I want you to open your hearts and your minds to receive what is true of you in Christ.
Who are you? What is your identity? And what voices are you listening to? Let me explain. Do you ever find yourself saying, you are such a loser. You're a fraud, a failure. You don't have what it takes. You're just too stupid. Or you might look in the mirror and say, wow, I am such an ugly person. Let me ask you, do you think that that's the voice of the Almighty God that you're hearing? Or is it the voice of someone else? Now I want you to listen closely to what the Word of God says about the core of who you are. Your identity. Now the Bible says you belong to the King. You are a child of the King. You are a disciple of the King. It says you may approach the King with freedom and confidence. You have direct access to the throne of the King. In fact, it says you are seated with Him in the heavenly realm, that you are made righteous by the King, that you are loved by the King. Do you understand that? That the Sovereign King accepts you. He has befriended you. He has chosen you. He has completed you. Nothing you can think of can define His infinite love for you. You are adopted as His child. It says that you are united with Him. That you will spend eternity in His presence. Do you realize the fullness of what that means? You have been given everything you need for life and for godliness. You are a citizen of His kingdom. You are healed by Him. You are hidden in Him. You are defended by Him. You are guided in Him. You are one with His Spirit. And listen to this. You have not been given the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and a sound mind. Do you understand that? Nothing can separate you from Him. Nothing. That's not all. Oh, it goes on and on and on and on. You are established. You are anointed. You are His workmanship. You are sealed through Him. You are saved by Him. You are sanctified. You are justified. You have been redeemed by the King. He has cleansed you. He has bought you. You can't be forgiven of sin without Him. And you can't be freed from condemnation outside of Him. You were buried and baptized into His death. And you are raised with Him into new life. His death is your death. His life is your life. You are made alive by the King. So listen. Don't cheat us of your contribution by living a life based on an unhealthy self-perspective. Give us what you've got. Give us the new creation that you are. You are a new creation in Christ. A new creation.
It's amazing how loud all the other voices can be, the ones we listen to, the half-truths, the lies, when it comes to shaping our identity. many of us have allowed every other conceivable source to shape us and tell us who we are, so much so that when we listen to the words we've just heard, we almost don't believe them. Think about it this way. We live in a culture today that is by and large an expert culture. We're always paying attention to those who have skill, knowledge, expertise. So we let mechanics work on our cars because they know best. We let architects design our buildings because they know what to do. We let doctors work on our body because they have knowledge and expertise. But let me ask you, is there an expert that stacks up against God's expertise and knowledge? Is there anyone who knows you more completely or thoroughly than God? God reminds us in the Bible that every hair on our head has been counted. That before a thought enters our mind, He knows it completely. God has accounted for each of the 50 trillion cells in your body. And because God knows us, He can tell us who we are. God's knowledge of us is born of love. And this morning, I want to challenge you to something. I want to challenge you to let go of the lies that are shaping your life right now. Refuse to accept anything less than what God has said about you. Like it said on the video, don't cheat us, but don't cheat yourselves. God has given you an identity and an inheritance. And it's time for us to stop putting up with anything less. Remember, the truest words ever spoken about us are those words that God has spoken. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the scriptures and we're going to discover together that in Christ, we are adopted sons and daughters. And so if you have your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Starting at verse 1, I'm also going to have it up on the screen behind me. Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 1. And what I want us to do, at least for the first verse, is I want all of you to read it out loud with me. And I know sometimes we bring different translations of the Bible here today, so why don't you read it along with me out loud? I've got it for us on the screen. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now we're going to stop there just for a moment. Notice where Paul tells these believers where they live. He simultaneously locates them in two places. They live in Ephesus, in Christ. Now, the same is true for all of us. We live in Vancouver, and if we put our faith in Jesus, then we also live in Christ. Now, I know that there's a number of us here in our church who travel quite frequently for work, and some of you almost feel like you're sleeping in a different city every night. But one thing never changes, no matter where you lay your head. If you've put your faith in Jesus, then you live in Christ. And as I said to you last week, try this experiment with me over the next 7 weeks. Anytime anyone says to you, where do you live? I want you to think to yourself, I live in Christ. Because He's the one. He is the location that has the biggest defining factor in our lives. Or at least He should. Let me get back to the text. I'm going to pick it up and I'm going to continue reading. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Now I want to stop there again, and I want to recap some of the things that I said last week. Every spiritual blessing we receive flows to us because we are all in Christ. We're united to Him. And like I said last week, death is central to our human predicament. And so God, through Jesus, sent a plan to save us. The Bible talks about the death and resurrection of Jesus as a saving act because it is an incorporating act. The New Testament makes it clear that when Jesus died, we died with him. When Jesus was raised, we were raised with him. Jesus took on our humanity. He became what we were so that we might receive from him everything that is his. Every spiritual blessing we receive comes by virtue of the fact that we are united to Christ. Let me continue reading. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he, the Father, chose us in him, Jesus, before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one, Jesus, he loves. In Christ, everything that is present in the heart of God has been made available to us. And if you're wondering, well, what spiritual blessings is Paul talking about? He begins to give us a taste. In fact, all of chapter 1 is a taste of spiritual blessings that are found in Christ. But this morning, I want to focus on just one. In Christ, we've been chosen, meaning we've been adopted by the Father as his daughters and his sons. Now, this word adoption is a very, very special word in the Bible. In part, it's so special because it's so rare. This word is only used 5 times in the entire Bible, and this word is absolutely unique to Paul. He's the only one who employs it. And so we find it here in Ephesians 1, verse 5. We also find it in Romans chapter 8, verse 15 and verse 23. We also find it in Romans chapter 9, verse 4, and in Galatians chapter 4, verse 5. Those are the only places where the Bible talks about adoption. And I want to introduce you to a few more of these scriptures. So on the screen behind me, I have Galatians chapter 4, verse 5. And I'm going to read part of verse 6 as well. God sent his son, Jesus, to redeem, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons and daughters, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts. Let me keep going. And I want to read from Romans chapter 8, verse 15 to 16. It says that the Holy Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, in each of these 3 passages I've read, Ephesians 1, 5, Romans 8, and Galatians 4, this word adoption pops up in all 3 of the passages. But I want you to notice something else that you find spread all throughout these 3 passages. The whole Trinity is involved in the work of adoption. Again, look at the screen behind me. Ephesians 1, 4 tells us that the Father is instrumental in choosing. It's his initiative. Galatians 4, 5 tells us that the Son is involved in redeeming us, buying us back for the Father. And Romans 8, 15 infers that the Spirit is the one who unites us to Jesus. It's because of the Spirit within that we're included in the Son status as God's Son. The whole Trinity is involved in this process of claiming you as the child of God. And while the whole Trinity is involved, again, it's because we are in Christ, that the Son, in Christ, the Son of God, that we become sons and daughters of the living God. Now, most of you who know me and know my story, you know that adoption is much more for me than a nice theological idea. Because adoption has been inherent in the makeup of my own family. Naomi and I have 2 children, Luke and Anna. Luke was born to us and Anna was born to another woman, but she is every bit as much our child. Now, if you just look at the next picture, you'll see that can I get that next picture up? You'll see that although my 2 kids don't share any DNA, they have a lot in common. Both of them love to see mom and dad kiss. You know, one of the interesting things that happened when Anna first joined our family was that we had a lot of people staring at us anytime we were out in public. And I suppose it's natural. When Naomi was walking around in the neighborhood or going to the school to drop off Luke or walking through Superstore, when you see a blonde-haired woman with fair skin walking around with a little girl who has black hair and beautiful brown skin, something doesn't quite make sense. And so people will turn sideways. Often, even to this day, I'll be walking through the mall or something like that, and Anna's very touchy-feely, and so often we'll be holding hands. And every so often as I'm walking by, I'll notice someone kind of turn, and there's that sideways glance. And to me, when I see that these days, it actually makes me smile, because I've forgotten that we don't really look alike. And so that's the natural reaction for people. About a year ago or so, Anna and I were talking, and we were talking about this very thing, about who we look like. I don't really look like my daughter, but don't tell her that, because she thinks we look a lot alike. And so as we were talking, Anna said to me, "Dad, Luke looks just like Mom, and I look just like you. Mom has blonde hair, and so does Luke, and I have black hair, and so do you, Dad." It was such a precious moment, and yet I found a way to almost ruin it. I like to be precise, and so I was trying to explain to Anna, "Well, actually, I don't really have black hair. It's more brown with lots of gray on the side." And as I'm explaining this to her, she stopped me abruptly and said, "No, Dad, I have black hair, and you have black hair too." That settled it. Last year, Anna began kindergarten, and towards the end of the year, she came home, and she was talking with Naomi, and she asked Naomi a really big question. Her question was, "Mom, who's my real mom?" Now, any of you who have an adopted child, you understand the question. If you think about it, Jesus probably, at some point in his growth and development, was asking the very same question. Who is my real father? Now, the truth of the matter is that all of us as human beings have identity questions. We want to know who we are. We all want to know where we come from. We want to make sense of our own personal history. Adopted children are no different. It's just they have a few more gaps. And they have a few extra questions. So Naomi and I weren't surprised by the question. We expected it would come at some point. And Naomi, being the great mom that she is, she didn't overreact. But she did want to know, where's the question coming from? Sometimes when your kids ask you a question, as parents, it's so important that we dig a little deeper to find out what's prompting the question. And so Naomi asked, and the story came out that there were a number of Anna's friends in her classroom that had been asking. They were saying, "Anna, who's your real mom? We see Naomi dropping you off every day, but you don't look like her. Who's your real mom?" Now again, these were not awful children trying to twist a knife. These are 4 and 5-year-olds trying to make sense of things. And so Anna came home saying, "Mom, who's my real mom?" Now, as any adoptive parent will tell you, sometimes a really simple question doesn't have an equally simple answer. But that being said, there are some really uncomplicated elements to our answer. We can say to Anna, "Anna, God loves you. He made you, and He chose you for our family. Anna, long before you were born, your mom and I, we were praying for a little girl. And you were the answer to our prayers. God chose you. And we choose you. And so in every sense of the word, you are our very own. You are our real daughter." Now, the day will come when my daughter Anna will need a more complete answer. And on that day, we'll gladly give it to her. But for the time being, it's enough for her to know that she has been chosen by God, by us, and she's been adopted right into our family. It's nice to be chosen, isn't it? It's really nice to be chosen. Being chosen implies that there is an alternative. We could have not been chosen. When you apply for a job as an employer, you choose who you're going to hire. You choose this person and not that person. You can choose to befriend this person or that person. You can choose to marry this person or that person. Choice implies that there are alternatives. And do you know what's bound up in most of our choices? Love is. More often than not, what we choose reveals what or who we love. Now, it's really important that all of you stick with me here in this thought, because your identity is riding on this. Let me ask you, does the same truth apply to God? Does God have the same freedom to choose that we do? I guess the real question I'm asking is God stuck with us, or has He chosen us? And I hope you can see that there is a world of difference between these two. And you may be here this morning, and maybe for the first time in your life, you're beginning to consider, God had a choice? He didn't have to choose me? Maybe all of your life you thought to yourself that you are that albatross around God's neck. God must not have had a choice, because if He had, He would never have chosen me. Has that thought ever crossed your mind? Have you ever rehearsed that to yourself as you look in the mirror? I want you to do something for me this morning, and it's going to require you to put on your imagination. I want all of you with me to pull out your imaginary lie detectors, and I want you to turn them on. Okay? You got it? They're on? Let me restate the thought one more time. Clearly, God did not have a choice, because if He did, He would never have chosen me. Here's the question. Truth or lie? What do you think? It's a lie. Straight from the pit of hell. And the best lies always sound so convincing. So many of us have been duped into believing that God is stuck with us. He doesn't want us, but because He's God and He has to love everyone, then... if you continue to swallow this lie, you will never feel secure in Christ. You will be in Christ, but there will be no joy and no peace and no rest there. Again, let me walk you back to Ephesians 1, verses 4 to 5. We're reminded that God was not forced into adopting us. There was no gritting of His teeth or twisting of His arm behind His back. Paul writes, in love, He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. Don't miss these two words, His pleasure and His will. Mark Steeb writes, it pleased God to enfold us into the eternal family of faith. It brought Him joy and thrilled His heart. Now, I can remember clear as day being at home one night in January. It was January 2008. The new year had just passed. Naomi was working that night and wasn't coming home until late. Luke was already in bed, and I got a phone call from our adoption agency, and they said, you've just been matched. Do you want to know who you've been matched with? And I was torn in my spirit because I wanted to know so badly. We've been waiting for more than a year to get this news, but Naomi wasn't there. And I thought, I can't hear this news by myself. I have to share it with her. And I said, no, you can't tell me. My wife is not here. And they said, well, we've got an email to send out. It's got some history, some pictures. Can we send that? And I said, yes, absolutely send that. And I'm terrible with surprises. I'm dying to find out. So I said, can you at least tell me, is it a boy or a girl? And they said, it's a girl. I was like, oh, thank you very much. I hung up. And for the next hour, I was just watching my clock every couple of minutes. When is Naomi getting home? When is she getting home? She got home. I asked her how her shift at work had been. I didn't really care. I was just making small talk. And I said, you're not going to believe who called tonight. We got a call from the adoption agency. We've been matched, and we've got a little girl. And I said, I've got an email. I haven't looked at it yet. So we fired up my computer, and we opened the computer. There's a little bit of history, you know, Anna's history. But the best part was that there was pictures. These are a couple of the pictures that were on the screen. And as we looked at these pictures, Naomi's mother heart was just so filled up. She just began to weep. Just weep. And I was so filled with pleasure and joy, I began to laugh. just laugh and laugh. I was just so excited. What a pair we made. She was bawling and I was laughing. And when God says, in love He predestined us to be adopted to sonship because of His pleasure and His will, I know exactly what He's saying. Those of you, the moment you saw your child, you know exactly what He's saying. Has it ever occurred to you that God feels the same way about you? God chose you, not because He had to, but because it gave Him great pleasure. It thrilled His heart. Augustine once wrote that there is only one Son who is God's Son by nature, the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest of us are adopted into His family. But make no mistake, friends, when we confess Jesus as Lord, we become God's children by choice and by blood. His choice, His blood shed for us on the cross. Now tell me that doesn't make us His real children. It does. We are adopted by choice and by blood. He chose to take on our humanity. He chose to lay down His life. He chose to shed His blood so that you and I might be included. The scriptures tell us that we are Jesus' brother. In other words, we are sons too. We are daughters too. We share a common father. And His choice, His blood, they were born of love. Because we've been included in Christ, we cannot separate the Father's love for Jesus from His love for us. We've been united in Jesus. We've been located in Jesus. And for this reason, the Father loves us in the same way that He loves His Son. Now let me ask you, how much does the Father love Jesus? A little bit? A lot? Infinitely? So great is the Father's love for you and for me. Let me direct your attention back to Galatians 4, verse 6. I've got it on the screen behind me. Paul writes, because you are His sons, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, and the Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. Now, it's unfortunate that this word Abba has been often poorly translated. You may have heard for years in the church that Abba is an Aramaic term, and it is. But it's a word that means daddy. The idea being that we're supposed to think of God as being like our daddy and us as being these little toddlers running around. Now, it's helpful, I think, for us to know, because most of us in this room are not toddlers, that this term, Abba, was used both by small children and by grown children alike. Jewish children, as they grew up in their families, they didn't stop using the term Abba. It continued to be a term that both communicated this deep, emotional, intimate relationship, feeling protected, secure, safe, and also awe, respect, and honor all at the same time. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He was talking to the Father about the cross that lay ahead, and saying, Father, I do not want to do this if I don't have to. Abba was the word that Jesus used. God, I know You. You know me. You love me. I love You. We're tight. And yet, I want to honor You. Not my will. Yours be done. Abba. Now, there's really no good translation from Aramaic into English. Father sounds too formal. Daddy, in our culture anyways, is reserved for really small children. And dad doesn't communicate anything about intimacy. But if you've ever overheard a child, and maybe even your child, talking to one of their friends saying, that's my dad, then you're hearing what Abba means. Love, respect, honor, pride. Pride in being related to this one. He's my dad. That's Abba. As one author writes, what's most important is that the Spirit enables us to experience this same kind of intimate relationship to the Father that Jesus did, who also called God Abba. Not only does the Spirit confer on us this status, He is the one who, testifying with our own spirits, gives us the inner certainty of knowing that we truly are God's dearly loved children. Knowing that we've been adopted by God and chosen is not the same as knowing in our hearts, feeling with certainty that God loves us intimately. And at the end of the service, I'm going to give all of us an opportunity just to come on up and have someone lay a hand on you and pray for you, that the Spirit would connect our heart to the heart of God. He loves you. He chose you because of His pleasure and will. But there's one more thing that I want to convey to you about adoption before I wrap up. Now, I mentioned earlier that Paul's use of the word adoption is unique to him. He's the only one who really employs it. And what's really interesting, if you're ever interested someday, there's all kinds of literature written on adoption in the first century. And there's actually a massive difference behind adoption in the first century and our own. But I'm really only going to point out one major difference this morning. What's interesting is that adoption wasn't common in Jewish practice. Again, we don't read about it in the Old Testament at all, and it wasn't a common everyday practice for Jews to adopt children that were not born to them. But this was a very common practice in Roman culture. And as Paul is writing to churches in Rome and in the Roman-speaking world, or Greek-speaking world, he's picking up on something that was happening all around them. And the one major difference between adoption in our time and adoption in their time is that Roman parents didn't primarily adopt to fill a child-sized hole in their heart. Now, I have no doubt that parents that were struggling with barrenness, or maybe parents that had a child and the child died, I have no doubt that there was a longing in their heart to be a parent and to love a child. Just no different than here. But that wasn't primarily the reason why Roman families adopted. They primarily adopted so that they could carry on the family name. They were absolutely focused on securing an heir so that their identity would continue to be passed on through generation to generation. And Paul wants us to understand ourselves in the same light. We've been adopted. And in Christ, not only have we become a son or a daughter, we've become heirs of God. Now, if your Bibles are open, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 15 to 17. And if it's not open, then let me simply describe for you and visually display behind me the progression of Paul's thought when it comes to this issue of adoption. Since we've been chosen by God, and we have, we've been adopted into His family. And therefore, we are His children, His real children, and therefore, we are heirs. Now, in Roman society, when a son was adopted, he got a new address, he picked up where he was living and moved into the house with a new family. He got a brand new name. Any debts that he might have had were completely wiped out. They were paid in full, and he stood in line to receive a great inheritance someday. In that time, just as today, an adoptive son or daughter was given the same identity and the same legal position as a natural born child. They were real sons and daughters. And friends, the same is true for us. If it helps you to paint it in this light, think about the moment of your salvation as being like the grand finale in an adoption process. In Christ, we receive a new address. We've got a brand new family. We get a new identity. We're now known as son or daughter. Our debt has been paid in full. And we're going to talk about that in a couple weeks' time. And in Christ already, we are receiving our inheritance. It's as though God picks us up at the courthouse and signs the last legal document. He drives us home to His house, which is now our house. He walks us through the door and then declares, "Welcome home. What's mine is now yours. Enjoy." Everything that is in God is for us. Everything. Because we are sons and daughters. Now, this idea that in Christ we are sons and daughters, this isn't wishful thinking. This is biblical fact. And the question all of us need to wrestle with this morning is, how would my life be different if I actually believed that this was true? How would your life change if you actually believed, felt the weight of this truth? for some of us, almost overnight, all the striving to try and be holy and obedient so we can get God to love us, that would just be wiped away. We already have God's favor. We already have His love. It wasn't earned. It was freely given. And if God loved us at the height of our sin, how much more now that we're turning ourselves to Him, crying out, Abba, and doing all we can to follow? If we actually believed this truth, then maybe we could stop all of the posturing all around us, trying to make other people believe that we're valuable, that we're worthwhile. God's choosing, His love, this adoption communicates that we have intrinsic value and worth, regardless of what anyone says. Maybe if we believed that this was true, our constant restlessness would be replaced by rest, by peace. I want to conclude this morning with a quote. One author writes, "Security. The feeling of being rejected is all too common in our world. Husbands reject wives and wives husbands. Parents reject children and children parents. High school students reject other students because they do not fit with the in-group. The sad fact is that it's increasingly difficult to find a secure and permanent relationship. And as a result, most of us feel uneasy and uncertain. Now, of course, no human relationship can ever provide ultimate security. Even the best-intentioned spouse can die at any time. But what our fellow humans can never supply, God does. In the midst of our disillusionment and doubt, He offers us the most secure relationship imaginable. Adoption into His eternal family. Friends, in Christ, we belong to the ultimate in-group. We do. We belong to those who are dearly loved children of God. And our adoption is permanent. Nothing can change that. Nothing and nobody can keep us from enjoying God's favor and His blessing forever. I want you to hear this morning, God has chosen you and He will never unchoose you. Never. His choice is forever and ever and ever and ever. God chose you because of His pleasure and His will. He takes great delight in you. And we need the Spirit to take that truth in through our ears and filter through our brain all the way down to our heart, where we can live in this glorious reality and have it make all the difference. At this point, I'm going to invite Jim and the team to come forward. And as they come forward, I want to invite the ushers to come forward because they have something this morning that I want them to get into your hands. We've had this little graphic on the screen behind us, so you can go ahead and start handing it out, ushers, row by row. And I want to remind you that if you've confessed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you've been included in Christ. But if you're anything like me, every so often you forget. You forget who you are. You grab a hold of that half-truth, or you begin to sink your teeth into a lie that seems juicy at first but ends up crippling us. All of us need to be reminded who we are. And so what we've done is we've taken this, we've printed it up on a little postcard, and what I want you to do is I want you to bring this home, every one of you, and I want you to put it someplace where you're going to see it every day for the next 7 weeks. On your fridge, on your mirror, on your desk, wherever you're constantly looking. And I don't want it to fade into the background. Every day I want you to be disciplined about reading this, about praying through these words on this card, about meditating on them, because every last word on this card is straight from the mouth of God about you. Every last word on this card is from the Scriptures describing who you are in Christ. Again, don't cheat yourselves. Don't settle for anything less than your full identity in Christ. And don't cheat us. Because if you don't know who you are, you're never going to be able to give yourself in this community and to the larger community of North Vancouver. God has made you an heir, and in part, it's so that you can represent Him everywhere you go. Friends, where do we live?
In Christ.
In Christ. We live in Christ. Jim and the team are going to play a song, and you're not going to be invited to sing because you've never heard it before, but it just talks about our place as children in the family of God. So I just want to invite you to listen, soak it in, and just meditate on the Lord and His great love for you.